I have here on the pulpit a metal basket. Some of you have seen this before if you've been to our home. It sits on the fireplace, little journal inside, some rocks inside, and these rocks have numbers on them. These numbers correspond to numbers in this journal. And this is our rock basket that reminds us of God's blessings, specific answers to prayer that we have enjoyed as a family over the years. Joshua and the children of Israel crossing the Jordan River and heading into the promised land. And the Lord tells Joshua to have the priests grab stones out of the Jordan, and those would be stones of remembrance. And that's what we have here. Stones, rocks, to remember what the Lord has done. And when we have family worship, we grab a couple of rocks each time and go through the rocks and take them out of the new rock basket and then put them in the used and recycle them over the years. And these remind us of what the Lord has done. And then we take opportunity after we are done looking at a specific rock and pray that God would continue to do that in our family. Much of the Bible is based upon the framework of past act, future act. You did this, Lord, do it again. This is what you did in days of old. Please do it again now. And this is the way we pray. And it's been helpful for us over the years to remember God's goodness, to remember events in our lives and enjoy one another. But it's been helpful to teach us to pray as a family, to look at the current situation of our family and to seek God in it. We're in the midst of outreach season as a church, as Spencer noted when we prayed a couple of moments ago. If you're a guest with us, we, through the calendar year, want to emphasize specific elements of Christianity: discipleship, fellowship, outreach, and prayer. And we do that according to the meteorological season. Here in these summer months, thinking about outreach. In the fall, we will think about fellowship, and then discipleship, or prayer and discipleship, through the course of the year. We emphasize these at particular points in the year because we want to be mindful of them throughout the year, and we want to be balanced. You have certainly recognized in days here in our own last few years of life that it's very easy to be passionate about one issue to the point that it almost dominates Christianity, and we're over here with this issue. And having a focus on these four elements, discipleship, fellowship, outreach, and prayer, each year keeps us balanced, keeps us focused on Christ, and yet we recognize that we are always doing all of them, and thus today. We're asking the question, what do our children pray about? We're here in outreach season. It's Father's Day. What do our children pray about? But nonetheless, we'll think about outreach some in our day today also. In our Walk Worthy Kids and Student Ministry, we're going through the New City Catechism, and there are three consecutive questions about prayer. Question 38. What is prayer? Listen to the answer. I appreciate the way this is phrased. Prayer is pouring out our hearts to God in praise, petition, confession of sin, and thanksgiving. It's pouring out our hearts to God. What attitude, or with what attitude should we pray? Answer: with love, perseverance, and gratefulness. In humble submission to God's will. Knowing that for the sake of Christ, He always hears our prayers. What should we pray? The final of this succession of three questions, 38, 39, and 40. What should we pray? The whole Word of God directs and inspires us in what we should pray. I want to think with you about that today. The whole Word of God directs and inspires us in what we should pray. You have in your bulletin there and on the screen before you the outline that we're going to be looking at, and you can see from the passages we'll be looking at various sections of Scripture. We're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 6 in a few moments. Then we're going to look back at Deuteronomy 4 and 6, then Psalm 67, and Matthew 28. These three themes that we're going to be looking at in Ephesians 6 and Paul's encouragement to fathers to train their children in a worthy manner, in a manner worthy of the Lord, to train them in a gracious, merciful way. In light of God's desire to be known in His people, this is Deuteronomy 4 and 6, and within that framework, to be known through Israel, through His people, as we read in Psalm 67, and then ending with the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And in all of this, thinking about prayer, it's the whole Word of God that should direct our prayers. And I want to think with you about the flow of redemptive history as it lands in Ephesians 6 and Paul's encouragement to fathers, and then extrapolate some ideas for prayer. If you're taking notes, we will conclude with five how-tos, how dads can help their children to pray. But asking the question here, what do our children pray about? Concerning the importance of prayer for all of us, Don Whitney, in his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, states this: when there is little awareness of real need, there is little real prayer. God expects every Christian to be devoted to prayer and to pray without ceasing. We can be prayer pessimists and see the expectation to pray merely as obligation, or we can be optimists who view the command to pray as an opportunity to receive the mercy and grace of God. Whitney quotes Martin Luther, who said, "As it is the business of tailors to make clothes and cobblers to mend shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray." I want to think about that today, for it's my observation that we do get to know people by listening to them pray. And we will get to know where our kids are at with God by the same. What do they pray about? Well, let's think of inspiring that. Ephesians chapter 6, join me here. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, especially concerned with verse 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may have a long life in the land. And fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. We've seen in our own day that dads can be tyrants. Dads can be on a testosterone high, and that dominates the family. Some men are more apt to live in that testosterone high and rule with an iron fist at times. There's a spectrum for most of us. There are those extremes, thus saith the Lord, and thus saith Dad. And there are other fathers, perhaps at the other extreme, who are just not wanting to offend their children, constantly mighty calling their children. Just everything is Pampers to their children. Both of those extremes have dangers implicit in them, and those dangers result in children who aren't balanced as they grow up, sometimes emotionally unhealthy. There's a sense of wisdom in the middle in many things, and that's somewhat where Paul lands. But his view of fathering here, I think, is based on two ideas. One, in the ancient world, Rome allowed the father to rule with a mighty hand if he wanted to have the sway over life for a child, even to the extreme. Now, there were different degrees to which dads might take advantage of that, but at the policy level, Rome invested in dads great authority because they could keep dad accountable. And if dad kept his kids accountable, society would be steady. And this served the country well. So you have the opportunity for dads to take advantage of their kids. And it may be that Paul has that in mind. But I think Paul is also informed by what he's already written in Ephesians and who he is. He has experienced God's grace. He knows of God's mercy. Paul can't get out of Ephesians 1, the first few paragraphs, without unpacking God's Trinitarian work in salvation, God's kindness, mercy, even emphasizing the metaphor of adoption, which is something that comes to be understood in terms of family as well. And we have all of this together, and I think what is operating in Paul's mind is that he wants dads, in the midst of the freedom that Rome has granted them in their position, he wants them to use that freedom to model God. You're free. You are free even to be a tyrant. In fact, Rome would be happy if you were a tyrant if your kids were out of line. This is good for society, stability, keep the peace. And Paul, I think, is urging, in the midst of the freedom that they have, use that freedom to model God. And in the language Paul uses, notice the text, fathers, don't stir up anger in your children. Well, a heavy-handed, over-the-top dad would do that. Children would get angry. They couldn't keep up. It might lead to rebellion. Instead, notice the contrast, verse 14, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I think that training and instruction of the Lord has a conceptual element, a content element, i.e., God's Trinitarian work of salvation, Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, what he has done in history, the fulfillment of times and the coming of Christ, and all of the language that follows in this mystery of redemption that's here. But I also think that Paul's idea here is in terms of manner. Bring them up in a gracious manner. Not mollycoddling them, not just pampering them all the time. Not just a therapist, though you need to be a therapist at times. It's someone who is kind, who's firm, but kind, merciful, gracious. Come this way. Come this way. Look at all that God has done. A dad who's drunk on the providence of God. A dad who's fully aware of God's redemptive power and has experienced God's grace and mercy. So that's how he treats his kids. Firm and fixed in what God has revealed. Always relational with that. Come. Always saying come. This is the manner, I think, that Paul would have dads operate in. And that's because, again, Paul's view, I think, in all of his letters is related to the current situation in Rome and politics and society and all the rest. That's there. But there's another track that I think dominates Paul's thinking. He runs on two tracks, but I think he's a little sort of tipped in how he rides the rails of life. And that other one is what God has done in history, in the coming of Christ, whether that would be in Rome or some other country. It just happens to be in the day in which he lives. But it's God's fulfillment of the Old Testament and the promises in Christ, and that dominates his thinking. Because for Paul, the kingdom of God is bigger than Rome. It operates in Rome, sometimes subverts Rome, but it's always the case that God's revelation in Christ by the Spirit, the fulfillment that has come, the mystery, it's always the lens, the primary lens to look through. That's where the answers are for all of the questions of life. And I think Paul's worldview is dominated by passages like Deuteronomy 4, 1 through 8. Paul urges dads to train their children in a gracious manner because he's aware of God's commitment to his glory in his people. What Paul experiences in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus in some ways is his eyes opening up personally, but I think it's his eyes opening up to all of God's purposes in history. So passages like Deuteronomy 4 come to life. We all have our favorite Bible passages. I really like this one. There's my life verse, whatever. For me, Deuteronomy 4, 1 to 8. Is on the list of the top few. Here you have a window into the flow of the Bible, the heart of God, vertical and horizontal relationships, prayer, outreach. See what Moses writes here. This is Moses' words to Israel as they are ready to cross the Jordan into the promised land. This is what Moses says, Deuteronomy 4, 1 to 8. Now, Israel, listen to the statutes and ordinances I'm teaching you to follow so that you may live. Enter and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You must not add anything to what I command you or take anything away from it, so that you may keep the commands of the Lord your God I'm giving you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed every one of you who followed Baal of Peor. But you have remained faithful to the Lord your God and are all alive today. Look, I have taught you statutes and ordinances as the Lord my God has commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to possess. Carefully follow them. For this will show your wisdom and understanding in the eyes of all the peoples. When they hear about all these statutes, they will say, "This great nation is indeed a wise and understanding people." For what great nation is there that has a God near to it, as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call to him? And what great nation has righteous statutes and ordinances like this entire law I've set before you today? You see what a large window this is to the Bible? God's call on Israel, His instruction to them, His discipline of them when they have failed, His covenant promise fulfilled in bringing them into the land, setting that law before them with a view to all peoples knowing Him through them. Isn't that the Bible, pretty much? And here it is. These instructions are picked up in chapter 6 and extrapolated a bit more tightly to families. In between Deuteronomy 4 and 6, we have the Ten Commandments, sort of a table of contents for the whole law in some ways. Paul is quoted from the Ten Commandments there in Ephesians 6. The command to honor father and mother. Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 8. Notice here as well God's commitment to be known in His people. I think these ideas fueled Paul. God wants to be known. He wants to be known in His people. That's why, fathers, you need to parent in a gracious manner, because God is working through you. You have the freedom in Rome to parent how you would want. Take advantage and model God. Deuteronomy 6. This is the command, the statutes and ordinances the Lord your God has instructed me to teach you, so that you may follow them in the land you're about to enter and possess. Do this so that you may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life by keeping all His statutes and commands I'm giving you, your son, your grandson, and so that you may have a long life. Listen, Israel, and be careful to follow them so that you may prosper and multiply greatly, because the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. God wants to be known. He has spoken through His word. Fathers, model God. Let Him be known through you in your home. This is a God who is near, and He wants to be known. One challenge of parenting is helping our children to know just how much God wants to be known. Helping them to understand His providence. Sometimes we need reminders of that ourselves. We'll need to have a firm rooting of God's providence if we're going to transmit that to our kids. Well, Julie and I are on the hunt for a new TV show option. We are almost now caught up with When Calls the Heart. So if you have not watched When Calls the Heart, you are missing out. I'm telling you, Hallmark Channel, it is really something now. We have followed for seasons, and I'm just on the edge of my seat to see what's going to happen next with Lucas, and is this prison thing going to turn out if you're catching up? But we're almost, so we finish When Calls the Heart about 4 months before the next season drops. And so we're always looking for some show to watch. Sometimes we've turned to those amazing race shows. Have you seen any of these? People will do the dumbest things to be on TV. I tell you, risk life and limb for a moment of glory. But it's not just people who participate in this. Who makes this stuff up? I mean, someone has, that's creativity 101. Who sits in a room with a whiteboard? Let's do this amazing race through the islands of Maui or what, you know, whatever, and all of this stuff. And the amazing, it's always fascinating because you're just riveted. What's going to happen here? But you recognize there's always a camera crew ready for the next. Like wherever they go, the camera, oh, it's already there. I'm actually believing this stuff, and it's all a show. It's staged. It's a sham. Friends, that is the providence of God, but it's not a sham. God is always one step ahead of our kids. There's not one desire that they could have that God is not one step ahead. There's not one pursuit of a career, a relationship, an opportunity that God is not one step ahead. Because this is a God who wants to be known. And if we need any biblical illustrations for that, the Old Testament is full of them. You were acting this way, and God was allowing you in your foolishness to do that, but He was here stopping with a word of grace and redemption to bring you back. And if that's true in the Old Testament, how much more so in the New Covenant? He is always one step ahead of any foolish trinket they could be chasing. This is a God who wants to be known. He wants to be known not just by them. He's one step ahead, not simply because He's concerned about them. He's one step ahead because He's concerned about Himself. Turn to Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us, look on us with favor. So that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations rejoice and shout for joy. For you judge the peoples with fairness, lead the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has produced its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear Him. God wants to be known. He wants our children to know Him. We're trusting. This isn't just about our kids. God wants to be known to all peoples, and He will do that through our children, through His redemptive work, through the fact that He's one step ahead of them, and they will one day testify that they understood it. I was doing this. God was doing this. I have experienced His covenant, mercy, and grace, and faithfulness, and I can make it known. It's a fact. Redeemed kids speak about their redemption. Every Christian who's understood the grace of God, i.e. they are a Christian, have understood mercy, understood that in the scheming of life, God was one step ahead, they make it known. Because they've experienced something that is beyond anything else of life. This week I was talking with someone about the Gospels. And they asked, what's one of the greatest misconceptions of the Gospels? I said kind of jokingly, but maybe sharply, I didn't mean to. It's that they follow the Old Testament. The Old Testament ends, and then the Gospels. You have to understand the Old Testament to understand the Gospels. And there really is a flow to the Bible. I think to understand Paul's letters really helps to understand Jesus. No one's in a vacuum in the Bible. And we think about Jesus and the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. I'm with you always to the end. I am with you always. Friends, that's not new. God has desired to be among his people. Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 6. It's new in a sense that the Holy Spirit has come and dwelling amongst an international people, which is new and heightened. There are anticipatory notes in the Old Testament, but it's explicit in Acts 2 and following. The Spirit of Jesus dwelling among them. God wants to be known. Now scattering out to all nations without respect to the geographical position of the nation of Israel. Scattering out, going and telling these people. But God is wanting to be known through them. What is consistent between old and new in the midst of the diversity about geography, what is consistent is this is a God who wants to be known. And he wants to be known to his people. He wants to be known through his people. So what do our children pray about? The last question that we looked at in the New City Catechism that our kids are doing a walk worthy, that question number 40, what should guide our prayers? The whole counsel of God. And that's what I've tried to set out in some ways today. Let me close by giving you five ideas for how dads can help kids to pray within the whole counsel of God. How can we help kids to pray? It needs to be stated before I list these five, an assumption about prayer that I think you would hold also, but needs to be stated just as we transition from what our kids pray about and thinking about this whole counsel of God to how we help them to pray, that what we pray about reveals desire. It reveals desire. I think that's true across the board, even for people who aren't believers but may talk glibly of prayer. They want some desire met. Some need. Here's my problem. Here's my need. I need something beyond me. Someone beyond me. I'm going to pray. It's about desire. So in some ways, these five ideas, these are five ideas to help us, help our kids desire God. Or we'll know what's on our kids' minds by listening to them pray. And these ideas of the counsel of God. So, number one, teach your kids to pray about their desire in light of the storyline of Scripture, its narrative, its flow, what I've just talked about here. Teach them to pray in light of this, that God has spoken. He is the Creator. He did call a people Israel. He revealed himself in a special way to them. They failed. He maintained his grace and fulfilled his promises to be gracious. He sent Jesus Christ to come near. Teach them to pray in light of the flow of the Bible. Because that flow is never going to change. It is consistent generation to generation. It can help frame any desire they would have. Number two, that's a number one, a general idea. Number two, and maybe a bit more specifically, coach them in prayer using prayer prompts. Don't discount the mechanics of prayer and that someone taught you the mechanics over time. And when I say mechanics, I mean mental mechanics, thinking about God's revelation of himself and responding. And you can coach your kids by the prayer prompts. Spencer and I did this morning. Here's an idea. What you can do with prayer prompts, you have an opportunity to teach, to carve mental pathways in their minds about God and about those desires. You're aware of their desires. You're aware of the things that concern them. Coach them in thinking about it by using those prayer prompts. So you're around the table or at family worship. You know that this child is really concerned about a certain relationship. So you could prompt in a certain way. You begin in praising God, thanking him. Pray God will help us in any strained relationship to rely upon him. You're a child concerned about work. Pray God that would empower you in your workplace right now. Pray God would help you to do your work by the power of the Spirit and with creativity. You can teach and train through these prayer prompts, just as we did this morning. You may have a child who's really desiring some physical object. Pray, and in the midst of those prayer prompts, pray God would help us to understand him as we think about purchasing X. An opportunity to teach right there along the way. So God wants to be known. Pray the storyline. Number two, use prayer prompts. It will help you to instruct even the mechanics of things. Number three, use the church bulletin to pray. How you teach your children to pray. Pastor Jared every week has this list for us. We have our international partners. We have our alumni there. It's listed exactly how to pray. Those are prompts. Give each person in the family one and have them pray. That will train your children to be mindful that prayer is not just about your family. It's not just about the immediate crisis they're facing. It is about God's plan to be known through his people. Prayers in our families that don't have a view to the local church can quickly become idolatrous. I just want God's blessing on me and my family. If I had saved kids and I could pay my bills, I don't really care about anything else, is sadly the thought of some evangelicals. Something much bigger than our families. International missions, the local church, use the church prayer bulletin. Number four, read Christian biography with your kids. They'll learn to pray simply by seeing how believers of previous generations prayed. Read Christian biography with your kids. RMCG this year read a brief biography and account of George Mueller and a lot about prayer there. There are others that we could read and just think about what God did in their lives. They will learn to pray like that. Finally, record answers to prayer. Things that you've prayed about as a family, things for your church, record them. This rock basket idea is a joy to see in some of your homes. Some of our alumni have these in their homes. You could use any number of of tools to record answers to prayer, but some tangible way to remember what God has done and to ask Him to do it again will help our children to pray. And my prayer is that when we hear them pray in years to come, we will know that they know God and God knows them. Would you pray with me? Lord, we pray that You will be known as absolutely great, be known as You are through us to our kids. All we ask for is clarity, and we will leave everything else to You. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.